All right, guys, let's get started. Good morning. Well, I would like to be able to speak with a Scottish accent, but I can't. I don't have a Spurgeon shirt, but I have something good for us this morning from God's Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this meeting, for your calling on our lives, and even for what we've already gotten this morning, focused on your gospel. Father, we come together as men. I see some young men here. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us and make this hour count. That you would touch our hearts by your word and by your spirit. Lord, would you even put within us a desperation, a neediness for what you have in this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to have a very narrow focus for this talk this morning. And I want you to kind of see this in some ways as an apologetic for why we need to be in the church. And also for our culture that needs to have a reason. I remember a sign on the corner at a church where it had a picture, and I don't know if this might have been in other communities too, it seemed to be ready-made, where someone was lying down, and this was a poster that was put around our town, and it was basically saying, on Sunday morning the sheets are cooler than the other days of the week. It was an encouragement not to gather on the first day of the week, but to gather on Saturdays. And this was kind of big in the mid to late 90s, and I don't hear as much of this anymore, but it was a real apologetic for just going on Saturday night and not gathering with people on Sunday. I recently had some discussions about membership, and I started this meeting with about 13, 14 people. And I started by saying, I'm not going to give you reasons for membership. We've already talked about this. It's in some of the materials that I gave you. So I won't be arguing that today with you. And as time went on, I began to realize more and more the people, some of the people in this meeting, maybe they had read it, maybe they hadn't, but it had gone over their head as to the importance of the church, and of course the importance of membership in a church. And just a couple days after, I ended up meeting with a couple of people and talking with them about what I said I wasn't going to cover with them in that meeting. And I wish I had not taken for granted that everybody had read the materials. As a small child, my family went to church. It was a liberal church, not a Bible-believing church, and everyone went to that church every Sunday. You'd see the same people every Sunday, and I hated it. My memories are a nursery that smelled like urine and just being tired, and then smelling the wine when it came by communion, wanting it. I wanted something to drink, and it wasn't for me. How long is this going to go? That's my memories of going to church. When I was about 7 years old, as a young philosopher, I was standing out in front of this building with another seven-year-old philosopher, and we were discussing as to how we had sung this song, that if Jesus is in your heart, and I literally was thinking of a little, tiny, microscopic Jesus that could have been in my heart somehow, some way. And I'm asking him, if Jesus is in our heart as we sing this song, why do we need to come to this place on Sunday? I'm so tired. It seemed like the next year, I started getting into watching football a little bit. 8 o'clock in the morning, there was Notre Dame highlights from 8 to 9. And I wanted to start staying home watching that. And then football after that, I was just starting to watch football like age 8. Dad,
I want to stay home. I started working on my dad. We should stay home. I had no idea. It was just a liberal church. I might be doing my family a favor. Worked on my dad, and the mutiny began. You know, and my mom started going without us, and then we got her to stay home. And that was it for the church. At the age of 20, I came to faith in Christ by the witness of a former Muslim from Iran in Sweden. On a train from Denmark to northern Sweden, this guy talked to me for about 4 or 5 hours. We ended up going to the same place, spending a month together at the place where I was, by no coincidence. When I left to come back to the States, I had a Bible and I was reading it. I read the whole New Testament starting one morning about 5:30 in the morning on a Sunday. And I can't remember. I think I finished that thing by the time the night was over. Just could not stop. Came out to eat a waffle about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Read the whole New Testament. And I just kept reading the Bible. I didn't need the church. I was still that 7-year-old. But I was reading the Bible, and all the time I was taking a class at a community college and started reading the Bible with another friend. And neither of us went to church. And I started saying, hey, there's some good programs that I taped on a VCR. Herbert W. Armstrong, this 80-plus-year-old guy wearing these beautiful suits, nice graphics. And I got into this for a short while, and they offered their free magazine, The Plain Truth. And all my friends, free, I signed them all up. I was into the Bible now, and they were getting The Plain Truth magazine. I was an evangelist for Herbert W. Armstrong. I went back to Sweden the next summer, with my magazines and a couple books and my friend Reza. In about 15 minutes, I show up with my suitcase, I open it up, I start showing him these things. First thing he sees, it's false. Wait. I'm going to come and I'm going to be with this guy for a year. I was going to go to Madrid with him and maybe have a ministry with Muslims there. And he tells me in 15 minutes, oh, Ron, this is wrong. He showed me from the book of Acts why I could eat bacon. I'd been torturing my mom for about 6 months. I would go play basketball on Sunday mornings at the gym. And on that day, my mom would go buy bacon, make it for my dad, and air the house out. One day the gym was closed for whatever reason. I came back. My mom's cooking bacon. I go, Mom, do you want to go to hell? My brothers were just stuffing it down before I maybe go like the money changers and throw the bacon away or whatever like that. This guy straightens me out in 15 minutes and he tells me this when I leave there, when I was done there, Ron, you need to be in a Bible-believing church. And that was my mission. I arrived back in San Francisco at 1 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. I was at a church the next day, Sunday. My life was turned around. I started to see the value of the local church in a way I couldn't believe I had missed it. Reza said, Ron, the church would help protect you from all this teaching that you had been taking in. Unfortunately, I'd never gotten any of the Christological errors and things like that. But pretty much bacon. Do you ever wonder why Paul wrote to churches? In Galatians, right from the very beginning, Paul warned the churches about heresy, about deserting the gospel, the only gospel. Paul Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the reason he addressed churches is because that is who God wanted him to address. If you want, open up to Galatians 1. I'm going to read just the very beginning. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Notice it's directed to the churches of Galatia. Paul had ministered in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and local churches had been planted. And word had gotten around, or gotten back to Paul, of this distortion that was going on. And he wanted to head it off, as we see in this letter, right from the start. God has provided a structure in his church, in local churches. And God has called Christians to be in local churches. It's axiomatic in the New Testament. If you're a Christian, as you read the New Testament, you're in a church. Let me deal with an exception. There are times in history where people live in places where there are tyrannical rulers, where people aren't allowed to gather together, and sometimes pretty strongholds where they can't. A few years ago, we had a man who had just, the week before, a few years ago, this is now, this would have been the late 80s, before the wall came down, he came and met with some young people in our church, and just 7 days before, he had been in the Soviet Union, meeting with some young people. And in what we think of as an underground church, meeting in a basement. And he was telling the kids in our church something of this experience of what these people had in not having the freedom. So there can be those situations. By the grace of God, it seems to be the rule, the exception, not the rule. But in light of the totality of Scripture, God expects that his people will be in local churches. So that's the assertion. Let's look at some biblical arguments for this. And this is where I say we need an apologetic, where we deal with people, we're around people, some of who they want to keep an arm's length from the church for whatever reason. Well, we need to be have some ability to show them their need. To see that this isn't a place that God has given the option that you be part of a church or not. It's not just for the really committed ones. It's not just for those who are weak and have needs or social needs. It's not just for certain cultures. It is for all Christians. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Notice We're not told to go out and find leaders in what the writer of Hebrews says here. It doesn't say if you have leaders, obey them. No. The writer to the Hebrews here ends this letter with an important note of church order for Christians. And he's taking for granted here that people are already in church fellowships that have leadership. It's presupposed. Now, if someone's not in a church and they're hearing this from this writer, this is meaningless. Obey your leaders. Obama? I mean, what is this talking about? Oh, you mean that if I find a church that meets my standards, one that I like enough, which I'm not, then I'll submit to a leader in that case. That would be ridiculous. This presupposes involvement. So I pause at Hebrews 13:17 as a kind of proof that we are supposed to be in a local church and to have a meaningful relationship with leadership who, it says, are keeping watch over our souls. What a statement. Watching over our souls. That better not mean Obama. Again, the Lone Ranger, I have the church as my at my house religion is foreign just from this passage alone. A few years ago, the family said, hey, you know, we're not going to be in church next Sunday. They were from Indiana. And it was the day of the Indianapolis 500. And I think it's on Sunday or Monday, but this time it was on Sunday. So we don't come to church on that day. We have church at home. And the father was saying, I actually have a thing that's like a pulpit. And I get the kids out, and we have, he didn't say they take an offering, but they eat breakfast, and then they do the thing. But they get ready for the real event, and they don't want to miss being prepared for that. I remember how just deflated I felt as to how they were seeing the body of Christ in light of that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but examples to the flock. So there's those in their charge, there's a flock. This is the way God would have it. Peter tells pastors to shepherd the flock, again, presupposing that there are these local churches spread throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He speaks of those in charge, these pastors. And he makes it clear that these pastors are not to be domineering, but they are to be examples to the flock. Again, I didn't grow up in the church. You know, very young age, I was there and wasn't a biblical church. But if I were to read something like this, I would have had no context for it. Well, that's the guy in the robe. Would have meant nothing to me. Because I didn't see myself as part of God's flock. Even in that gathering people. It was just what you did. I'm 50 years old, and when I was that age, most people went to church that I knew, whether they were Roman Catholic or Protestant. And the world really changed quickly. It seems like when I was that, pretty much when we started going away, I knew other people were breaking away in the late 60s, early 70s, away from being involved in the church in our town. But unfortunately, there are people who profess faith in Christ who want nothing to do with local churches. See, that was me in 1982, where I thought, the weak people, I was confident, I was trusting in Christ, but the weak people are the ones that need to go to church. I thought, yeah, I love the Bible, I read the Bible, and I just don't need that. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be in the church. Some people just want Jesus to save them, to make them happy somehow. But they don't see themselves as part of a local church, and maybe they've had a bad experience. They might see themselves as a larger part of Christ's body, and that they're part of that. I don't want to get too close, too personal with anybody around me. I want those kinds of people to know, and I want you to know, we need to be. Everything I'm saying this morning so far is on the foundation of the gospel. But we also need to be a kind of evangelist for the house, the place where God wants to nurture us to people today in our individualistic society. And I'll tell you, for me, when I came into a loving church that first Sunday, I planned to go to a certain church. The next day I went to my dad's store. I arrived at 1 o'clock in the morning in San Francisco. The next day I came to my dad's store in the afternoon. I saw a guy that had witnessed to me when I was in high school. And he had tried to witness to me a few times. Never really got what he was getting at. Now I'm a Christian. I'm seeing him. He's a tall guy. His name is Sam. I went up to Sam. He was at my dad's store up in the television section. This is a big store. I said, Sam, I've become a Christian. One of the first questions he asked me, oh, where are you going to church? And I said, tomorrow I'm going to First Baptist. And he goes, because that's where he'd been. I thought, I'm going to go to your church. And I actually planned to go there. That's where my grandparents were. And he goes, well, I'm not there anymore. He goes, I'm at Woodland Bible. And he goes, I'd like to invite you to come. He goes, there's some really solid teaching there. And he goes, if you haven't made a commitment yet, just got back, and I think I'll consider that. He told me where the sandwich board sign was at the Seventh-day Adventist church. Sam started discipling me. First Sunday I went in the foyer, I walked in, and this man starts talking to me. And interested in my life and how I become a Christian. The next Sunday I went back there again. That guy continued in the same conversation with Ted in the foyer. Then there's Sam. Sam introduced me to the pastor. The very first week I there, I have lunch with the pastor in the middle of the week at a restaurant and make a connection. Another person in the church invited me over for dinner. I was there without my family. I didn't have a family. I mean, I was without my parents and I knew that. All of a sudden, I was just being loved by these people. And within a couple of months, I had had my this first experience, I was baptized there. And these people are like my family. I could not tell you, I can't explain to the degree of how radically this was changing me. Somebody came into the store from on a day that I wasn't working from the church. And I didn't know how any of this was affecting my dad. My dad's not a Christian. I didn't know how it was affecting my dad. But I thought my dad was irritated by my commitment now to being part of a church. And this guy came in and said, "Hey, I looked for you that day there," and they said you were off. And I said, "I told your dad that I was someone who goes to the church we go." And he said, "Boy, that church is really changing my son." I didn't know anything. I didn't know that was impacting my dad. This church was changing my life. God, through this church, through this fellowship, was bringing an insulation and an encouragement that was priceless. Here I was. I'm a big Oakland A's fan, and I have been since I was a little kid. I remember a day my dad says, "Hey, we're going down to a doubleheader. Will you miss church for that?" And I said, "No." I go, "Maybe I'll come down for the second game if you want." "No, we're going to buy tickets and go. We can't get a ticket." And I didn't go. That really, wow. I almost skipped church to go to a baseball game. What is going on with my son? Hebrews 10, 22-25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he whose promise is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If Christians are not supposed to be in local churches, then how do we make sense of just about any of this? Where's the stirring happening? This love and good works that comes from this stirring? What meeting are we not supposed to be in the habit of neglecting? I've actually talked to people and said, you know, if you get a Christian circle, keep meeting with them. You know, whether it's at Starbucks or whatever like that, don't neglect meeting with them. That's basically the gist. Just try to gather with other Christians as you can. Again, this doesn't answer, though, the Hebrews 13 of these leaders. Well, the leader, he's kind of the Starbucks leader. No, it doesn't work, does it? This gathering for the local church here obviously is presupposed as normal and usual. The norm. Don't neglect, as is the habit of some. You guys are here for a conference on a Saturday, and I would have to think, I would think that most of you already have a baseline commitment and an understanding of the things I'm talking about today. But don't you see that we live in a come and go culture? And some of those people, and I was one of them. If I had gotten this teaching right after I came to faith, what happened to me in that 1 year would not have happened. I was open to the Word of God. I had no. It was just once I got this teaching about the role of the church in my life, I was totally open to it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Wow, the first 6 weeks that I went to the church where I was going, the pastor was preaching on the family, a series on the family, and it just like explained my whole life. Everything. It was like with a hand on a, glove on a hand. It was perfect. I was like, oh, I want to be a godly man. I want to have a godly wife. I want to be like some of these other people in this church. I want to be responsible. I don't want to be in debt. All these things were just happening in 6 weeks. I've never been a druggie in my life. I was never been a drunk. I've never been drunk in my life. Those weren't my sins. The body of Christ, God just used it in my life and grabbed me. Those people weren't nothing to me. They were everything. This means the person who rhetorically asks, "Where in the Bible does it say you go to church?" I worked with youth for about 14 or 15 years, and I heard that question a lot. Where's the verse that says, thou shalt go to church or whatever like that? Obviously, the person who's asking that question is asking the wrong question. Just like the Bible doesn't say specifically not to speed in your car. The Bible gives us principles. And one of the principles, certainly, that we draw from so far the three verses we looked at are that it takes for granted, it presupposes that we're to be in a church, that we are to have leaders over us. Again, how do we get stirred up? 1 Timothy 4:13 says, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Again, if you weren't, where is this public reading supposed to be happening? In the market square? No, this is the local church. Exhortation, teaching. So you see how this fits with 1 Peter 5, with Hebrews 13. Hebrews 10. The pastoral leadership in the church presupposes that Christians are supposed to be in churches. The call to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching presupposes the same thing. More than that, these passages also tell us something about the biblical mandates for things that should be happening in churches. Amongst other things. The preaching of the Word of God. If there's not the preaching of the Word of God in a church, it's not a biblical church. It might be called a church. That's where I came from. That's the church when I was a small child. I honestly don't remember what in the world was going on there. I remember the pastor coming over to our house in our backyard and getting drunk in our backyard. Then a couple years later, he left his wife. That was our pastor. He recently died. You can see why, you know, some people left that church. But there was a church, and that was a day when there wasn't biblical preaching, but people still went there religiously. Were there in the church. Paul's giving both Timothy and Titus the qualifications for leadership also presupposes that Christians are to be in a local church. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, a passage that Robert alluded to earlier in 1 Timothy 3 verse 14, that these are the things in the context that how we're to behave in the household of God. The pillar of truth. First Timothy 3 and Titus 1 set out these qualifications. In 1 Timothy 2:12, when he speaks of a woman not being able to teach or exercise authority over a man, it's in the context of the church assembled together. Again, all this makes no sense if there's no such thing as a local church. When Paul gives instructions for the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it's in the context, verse 16 tells us, of the practice of the churches of God. The practice of the churches of God. First Corinthians 11:19 is in the context of when the church comes together as a church. This can't be referring to all the churches coming together as a church of the world gathering together. These are local churches. It's referring to Christians who are orderly gathered with other Christians in a local church as pastoral leadership, where the Word of God is preached, where discipline is exercised, where we partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul exhorts the church at Corinth, the gathered believers, concerning a grievous sin where a young man has his stepmother in a sexual relationship. And Paul speaks about what the church, what the local church needed to be involved in removing them from the church. Addressing the church, plural, and their involvement, their responsibility in this. Again, teaching like this presupposes that Christians are to be in local churches. I have sat with people. I remember one place in particular where someone had been to church for years. And we went through some of these kinds of passages. Boom, 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 boom. And I, with each one of them saying, do you see what's taken for granted there? That this passage doesn't make sense if you're not supposed to be in a local church. I see it. I've seen young people see it. We see here that from the context of 1 Corinthians 5, that the church is to care about the glory of God, is to care about the purity of the witness of the church, of the corporate witness. Again, this does not portray some kind of come and go spirituality. But we live in a culture that has a loose attitude, don't we? It is come and go. The fellowship in our churches probably are very different than a lot of the churches around us where people come and go without a thought. Doesn't match up with the teaching of the New Testament. Not to mention the one another's of the New Testament. And the way they take for granted the body life within the context of the church, greeting one another, rebuking one another, teaching one another, serving one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. Certainly, we can apply these things beyond the scope of the local church. But when we read these in context, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, it's the way God has designed the church to work together. John addressed Revelation to seven local churches. Paul addressed seven letters to churches. The Ephesian letter, likely a circulated letter that started there in Ephesus. This message that I have today is called Stand Firm. We need to be men of convictions. Again, I worked with young people, and I'll tell you, seeing numbers of young people after high school leave the church, either go off to college, or for whatever reason, feeling like there was a gap, like everything, they had their children's thing, their middle school thing, their junior high thing, their high school thing. It's like, I'm not ready to jump off into those adult ministry things. And in some churches, there's gaps. Where some young people think, there's not a place for me to really connect with. Again, I would say it says something about the discipleship in a church like that. That a young person, by the time they would be 18 years old, would not see that their home is to be in the church. But it does happen. I don't know what the percentage is now compared to 30, 40, 50 years ago. This problem's been around for a long time. But how do we counteract this? Again, when I was working primarily with youth, I remember a number of young people would come who had never been a part of a church. They were like me. They're coming to church without their parents, They came into the youth group, but now they're getting this teaching on Tuesday and Wednesday, whatever like that. And they're being taught about the church, and they're now wanting to come. Say, well, I don't know if my parents will let me come. We were going over to a guy's house and dropping them off, taking them home, and saying, hey, you know, your son's invited to come, and I'd be willing to pick him up on Sunday if, you know, that would be helpful. That's possible. And hopefully making an inroads in that family. Or we had kids who came whose mom or dad came to church, but not the other. And that would be interesting to see how there was kind of a hybrid teaching going on in their home about what role does the church play. And wanting opportunities, and saying, boy, I want to teach you about this jewel, which is the local church, which is a decentralized part of God's church on the earth. His one church. And you need to be a part of it. It's where God wants to protect you. It's where He wants to nurture you. It's where He wants to love you. Where you can ask questions. Where you can see people confess their sins. Where you can see people receiving forgiveness. Well, I saw these hybrids. These kids would have one parent in church, one not. Really struggle. Because they were being nurtured and fostered by different views. My goal and our goal, I wanted them to see the authority of Scripture. Look, this isn't about my tradition. About, hey, you know what? We're a tradition. We're really committed about Sunday. We're really committed about Wednesday. We're really committed about these things we do together. And it goes, it's way beyond our tradition. Our tradition goes back to the authority of Scripture here. What? Why we're here? This is God's truth. That's what I strive for them to see. If the kid's ultimate authority or loyalty was to the unbelieving parent, many times you see them really have a struggle. But of course, this isn't just about young people. Many drift away from local churches. For a lot of different reasons. But this message is not about why people drift away. This is a primer of sorts on how the New Testament, and we've seen like seven places where organically, holistically, presuppositionally, it just teaches us that if you're one of Christ's, you're in this place with these other people that has a pastoral leadership. Or to be in local churches. Man, I want you all to be convinced of this in your hearts from the Word of God. To have a conviction that for the rest of your life until you die, unless you're drooling over yourself so much that you have to be in a place where you can't leave and you're infirmed or whatever like that, that you're committed. And that your testimony is that you go and you gather with people. It's part of your identity. It's part of your new creation in Christ's DNA on this earth. And if you have these biblical presuppositions, by God's grace, He will insulate you. He will protect you. He will keep us gospelized and in and around. He will use you to help people whose knees are being weak and feeble at times to strengthen them. And they will strengthen you. A few years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class. And this kind of fits with something Robert said a little while ago. We lived 1 mile from where I was serving at this church. We had one car. We just had a newborn. And I was showing up about 5 minutes before my Sunday school class. My office and where we, it was a pretty big office. I held the Sunday school class for the high schoolers there, and all the high schoolers were milling around the foyer. And so people were coming in, going to Sunday school class, and going through these kids who were in the way. And so one of the elders meetings where I came and gave a report, they said, "Ron, you need to get to church early." And I go, I know. And I didn't throw my wife under the bus. Of course, it was all her fault. But that somehow, some way, we had to make this happen. And to be there early. And I totally agreed. And I, maybe this the next Sunday or two Sundays later, here it is. I got our oldest son ready for church, and my wife, I'm like, Bob is here, I'm getting nervous a little bit. Jeannie, come on, Jeannie. And so it's like 7 till. I'm going to show up there, and I'm like, I said, I cannot go. I go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she goes, "What do you mean you can't go?" And in the spur of the moment, I just said, I can't go worship the Lord. I am so in a frenzy right now. My wife got the keys. She put the kids in the car, and she drove to the church. I grabbed my Bible, and I sat down in a chair. Like I was going to go have a nice quiet time right now or something with the Lord. About 20 minutes later, a knock on the door. And I knew it wasn't my wife. 2 men from the church. And my wife had not gone and said, "Ron, you want to come to church anyway?" They asked where I was, and she said, "Ron's not with me. You'll have to ask him," or something like that. These two guys, who I love dearly, got in the car, and they came and I opened the door, and they had smiles on their faces and said, "Let's go to church." I was so embarrassed. I was so... My plan of how I was going to teach my wife a lesson by not going to church that morning had totally blown up. But those guys loved me, and they came. And those guys, in years past, have confronted me over things, over sin issues, things that they weren't sure about. And I want you to know, these guys are gentle guys. They are not people trying to play the Holy Spirit. They're not mean-spirited. They're gentle. And as Robert was saying this morning, isn't that the way the body of Christ should be? Those men, those kinds of men, the guy who invited me and discipled me when I first went to Woodland Bible, are the best advertisement of hands and feet and legs of the gospel. So that when somebody says, "Ron, hey, I'm going to come visit your church," and I love the fact that those people that they're going to meet are a great display of the gospel. Oh, not perfect people, not people without problems or issues, but people who are walking with the Lord and who are forgiven. Man, don't we want people to recognize their need for the body of Christ? We need to be full of firm convictions so that people know that we don't just gather just because we're religious or just because that's where our friends are, and if our friends weren't there, we wouldn't be going there. One of the best testimonies years ago that somebody gave is that in my discipleship with the young people, we had a lesson on the church. And one of the things was helping them identify a biblical church. And these two girls called me from New York. They were serving at a camp in upper state New York. And I would even say that these weren't girls that I was even close to in the youth ministry. But these girls called and said, Ron, we want you to know, we went to this church, we've been here during the summer, and the first thing we asked them for was their doctrinal statement. And when they didn't have one for us or something, and then I can't remember the whole story, but they said, Ron, we ended up not going there. We went to another church, and it really protected us from going to that other church. And they're calling from a phone booth, old days, saying, we just wanted you to know. We thought that encouraged you. I was so blessed by that. Not only these two girls who were at a camp, a Christian camp, were wanting to be in fellowship at a local church even during their time camp. Some people say, hey, you know, I'm at college, I'm at camp, don't have the time, I don't know any of these people. No, those young girls, 17, 18 years old, got it. They got it. And God has protected them. I want to close with a few clear reminders. We are not saved by the local church. I think it was Chrysostom who said that he who will not have the church for your mother does not have God as his father. Not teaching salvation by the church, but showing this close connection between being in the church, being the bride of Christ, and the connection with the Father. We're saved only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We don't earn our salvation by church attendance. That said, we must not underestimate the value that God has for us in the local church. God chose to call it the body of Christ. What an exalted label. This doesn't mean we replace Christ, but it shows again our connection by being in union with Him, by being His bride. It is profound that Ephesians 1:23 says the church is Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Somehow, some way, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are shown to be Christ's representatives on this earth. Paul calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is very controversial for Paul to do, for Paul to say. The connection that the Jews identifying themselves with the stone temple in Jerusalem. Yet in the New Covenant age, something more profound has happened. God has His temple all over the earth. Decentralization. In and through His people. Yet I ask you guys, where is God chosen to nurture and to mature His people? Yes, in their families, to a very appropriate extent, but He's also called us to be in the local church. It is in the church gathered that we see the wonderful picture, again, of Christ's people singing, having differing gifts and testimonies, different voices giving praise, people broken by their sins, young people, old people, seeing. Years ago, this couple on their 60th anniversary stood up in the church, and they had been the model couple, and I'd known them for about 10 years, and they got up, and on their 60th anniversary, they told this to the church. They said, we want you to know, we know there's a lot of young couples here, and we were one of them. We want you to know this, that we really struggled early in our marriage. And you see us now, and some of you say things, and you're very nice, and we appreciate, and all glory to God. But we want you to know we struggled and God held us together. I want to tell you, I know of a number of couples from that one Sunday when that man, and I recently spoke at his funeral, when that man gave that testimony, a number of couples said, you know, that has given us strength in our marriage. Just that testimony of that man on that Sunday, remembering where he was in the second row, and what he said of when we struggle and we have struggles. The body of Christ working together like this, where we hear the corporate amen to the preached word. It is a church gathered where we come together for the Lord's table, where He meets us and nurtures us. We have koinonia fellowship with Him. There's something wonderful when we gather for corporate prayer. We can't reproduce these things. This is not just having a podium in your living room with your family. It's a day of the Indy 500 where someone says, I've got a thing that's like a pulpit at home. You missed it. We could all give testimony if we just pondered and thought about it. How the body of Christ, and don't get me wrong here on sanctification, but how God, in using means to accomplish His ends, how He keeps us, how He uses the body of Christ for some of the most valuable ministry that He does in our lives. We'll have a much greater perspective in final glory. God does this because He cares for us. He hasn't left. When Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to send the Spirit. And this Spirit wrought work from the beginning of Acts, the New Covenant Church, this place, this home, where God nurtures us and keeps us. Well, finally, men, I want to tell you that when I was first converted, I thought the weak only needed to go to church. But God taught me after a few short months that I needed the body of Christ. It was embarrassing as I called these people that I had the Plain Truth magazine sent to. Ron is all on fire for God. I need you guys to tell you, that's a cult. I'm sorry about that. Wasn't quite sure on that. I'm going to be their guru. Sorry. But the Bible's true. That one's not. Sorry. I've had opportunity to clean up with some of those people over the years by God's mercy. But it was a terrible weakness that I had because I wasn't in the church. Man, do you sense still your great need for the church? No, not we just drive in, you find your spot and your seat where you always sit and you can mail it in. No. Do you sense your vibrant need? I need the church that way. I thank our church often as I preach for their ministry in my life. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Thank you, Pastor Ron. No, Lord, thank you, and thank you, for friends, for your ministry in my life and my kids. Do you sense your great need? Do you treasure the gifts that God has in the church? Do you have do you place high value on that? Your commitment shows it, or your lack thereof shows it. It's a jewel. My last question for you today from your testimony, does your family, and do your grandkids, if you have grandkids, do they see your convictions? And have they been seeing it for you? Has it been bleeding out of you? Do they see, when they see from 1 to 100, Papa, whoever, you know, that my dad or my grandpa loves the church. He loves to be with God's people. He loves to praise God. He loves to hear the word. He doesn't let anything distract him. He loves to minister to other people. Men, do we have this testimony? Are our kids picking that up? So they don't need a youth pastor. They don't need anybody else to tell. They have seen it. They've been taught it. Where they know the church on this side of glory is their home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your church. Lord, it so many times looks so wonderful. At other times it looks wobbly, tarnished, beaten. But Lord, your word in the eyes of faith tell us otherwise, and we trust your word today. Father, we need to be committed to being a part of the body of Christ, represented in local areas where we have anchors, we have roots deep, where we telegraph that to everybody around us. Oh Father, I pray that this ministry will be coming forth from each one here. Lord, I pray just for a few young people who are in here, that they would even ask themselves today about how highly do they respect the local church. And if their parents didn't make them come, would they beat the door down to be there with the other people, your people? Father, thank you for calling us into Jesus Christ and His church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.